Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, which is the third book of the New Testament. We are going to go to chapter 16 and read a very interesting parable. Luke chapter 16, start with verse number 1, and I'm going to read through verse from 1 through to verse 13. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of this scripture will find their way home into the hearts of those who need to know and understand what this parable is all about. I pray that my message will complement your scripture. Use me, Lord, as someone who brings truth to the scripture, into the hearts of all of us here, Lord. How can we grow from this? What do we need to learn? Let us understand that today. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, we will conclude our study on the 10th commandment. No, we're not going to conclude our study on the Ten Commandments, just on this 10th commandment. We'll still need to conclude this next week. The 10th commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That is the commandment as given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai approximately 1440 BC. So what is coveting? By its true definition, to covet means to eagerly desire something that someone else has. Or, as I said 2 weeks ago, I really want what you have. We concluded that the real issue in this commandment is what a person may do to obtain that possession, that servant, or that spouse from their neighbor. Coveting can easily begin the process of committing other sins, such as lying, stealing, or idolatry. Coveting can lead to sins that destroy marriages, lands a person in jail or in prison, or can literally become deadly, like the story I told you a while ago about the two couples. Today, I want to focus on coveting from the standpoint of money. There are some people who want what you and I have. They want our money. And sometimes they disguise themselves as preachers. The Bible warns of such men and calls them false teachers. One of the characteristics of a false teacher is that he is greedy and has a desire for your money. Greedy and a desire for your money, for my money. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words." So they'll tell you what they want to tell you to get your money and my money. 1 Timothy 6, 5 says this, "They suppose that godliness is a means to financial gain." Hey, what better profession could I be in than a preacher to get money off the innocent? And Titus chapter 1, verse 11 says this, "They are disrupting whole households by teaching things they should not teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." Dishonest gain, that's the words the NIV uses, but I love the King James, what it says, "For filthy lucre's sake." There's something about those words that really sounds good. That they do it for filthy lucre's sake. Yet, with all this scripture available to us, identifying these fools and these false teachers, there are still those who insist on following them. And they're hanging on to the false promises of these charlatans. One such charlatan is a man by the name of Creflo Dollar. You will find him on TBN or Daystar or INSP. Don't know which one, but trust me, he's there. Here's what Creflo Dollar says about people who do not give 10% of their income to his church. Okay? What they would call tithers, to give 10% of their income to his church. Here's what he says about people who don't do that. And I quote, "Once we got them all together, we would line them up in the front and pass out Uzis to the ushers. And we would point our Uzis at all those non-tither members because we want God to come to church. And at the count of three Jesuses, we would shoot them all dead. And then would take them out the side door there, have a big hole, bury them, then go ahead, have church, and have the anointing. Aren't you glad we're under the blood of Jesus? Because if we were not under the blood of Jesus, I would certainly try it." End quote. Folks, I don't make this stuff up. You will find it on YouTube. He, and many like him, want our money, only so they can become rich. They do not realize that they are coveting. They eagerly desire something that belongs to someone else. But personally, this is just personally, I would not expect Creflo Dollar or others like him to know or understand the word of God. Another mark of false teachers. But how about you? Would you like to become rich? Would you like to have more money? Oh, sure, you may not want to exploit money from other people, like some TV evangelists do, but do you covet money? Is the lure of having more money appealing to you? And what lengths would you go to have it? Well, if you say, "Mike, I think everyone would like to have more money," I would say that you are wrong. There are many people who are quite satisfied with what they have, be that much or be that not so much. And the Bible calls such people content. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the fact that here in America, we live in a capitalistic society which, through advertising and slick marketing, promotes coveting. And within this country and within our Commonwealth of Virginia, we have something called the lottery. And today, I want to speak about this thing called the lottery. But first, allow me to set the record straight. The Word of God has no problem with people who work honestly and hard to have material things. Many people work long hours, sometimes two jobs, to make ends meet and or to have some nice things. These same people budget their finances wisely over the years. The Word of God, listen, the Word of God never, ever, ever condemns a hard-working man. Proverbs 14:23 says this, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." And Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you power to make wealth." Sowing hard work in our society reaps great rewards and blessings. You reap what you sow. On the other hand, the Word of God does have issues with people who want to get rich quick without working hard, and God does not look favorably upon them. Proverbs 21:25 tells us this, "The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work." And Proverbs 18:9 says this: one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The Proverbs are comparing those who refuse to work with death and with one who destroys. And then we have 2 Thessalonians 3:10, which puts it out there rather simply. If you don't work, you don't what? Eat. You don't eat. There is a solid biblical principle of equating working with having. So, with all that said, I want to look at this thing called the lottery, which requires no work, no work at all. So, right off the bat, it is not biblically endorsed. And I want to look at this from four points. We're going to look at it from the charge, the choice, the change, and the challenge. There are four fill in the blanks in our bulletin this morning. Let's go to our first one and fill them in. First, let's talk about the charge. Here's our fill in the blank. People play the lottery because they want to get rich. Period. End of statement. Nothing more to be said. You can slice it, you can dice it, you can sugarcoat it, you can do whatever. It's all coveting. People eagerly desire something, which is money, that someone else, the Commonwealth of Virginia, has. They certainly don't do it for excitement's sake. What fun is that, walking into a convenience store to buy a ticket? And they better not do it because they say that God told them to do it. God doesn't tell you to do this. God would not tell you to do something that is contrary to His word. And I guarantee that 999 times out of 1,000, you walk away from that 7-Eleven poorer than what you did before you ever walked in. So that's the charge. People play the lottery only because they have a love for money and they want to get rich. Period. Fill in the blank number two. Let's talk about the choice. And our fill in the blank would say this: playing the lottery places our faith in chance and not in God. Playing the lottery places our faith in chance and not in God. Let me get this right, Christian. You trust God for the promise of eternal life, but you cannot trust God to take care of you? As Christians playing the lottery, we make a choice of trusting the world system to take care of our financial needs, and that, in this case, is by chance, instead of trusting God to take care of our financial needs, and that, my friends, is by His promise. In Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus says this: look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And Philippians 4:19 tells us this: and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. How many of your needs will He meet? Some? A few? No, He will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And He does say this: He will meet your needs. He never says and never promises he will meet your wants. And there is a difference. It reminds me of the story of Abraham and Sarah from Genesis 15. We know the story. God promised that this couple would have a son. But time goes on and nothing happened. So Abe and Sarah devised this plan to help God out with his promise. Enter Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant. And we all know the rest of that story. In the same way, here's the analogy. In the same way, playing the lottery. When we play the lottery, we're believing we'll help God take care of all of our needs, especially the financial ones. So the choice, we trust chance in a world system over God and his promises. Fill in the blank number three. Let's talk about the change. And this will get us back to our scripture reading for today. The change. And the fill in the blank says this. Winning the lottery will not change your giving habits or priorities. If you win the lottery, it's not going to change your giving habits or priorities. Many people who play the lottery will say this, that if they win, oh, I'm going to give most of it away. Oh, yes, I'll pay off this debt and I'll pay off that mortgage. But I'll give most of what's left over to the church or to other charities or to those in need. You really think that's what you'll do now that you have all this money? In our scripture text today, Jesus tells a very interesting parable about some really questionable people. One truth that Jesus arrives at from this parable is found in verses 10 and 11. And he says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? In other words, Jesus is saying that what you do with a little is the same as what you're going to do with a lot. Your spending habits are not going to change. Here's an example. Let's round this off. Let's say you make $100 a week. And every week you decide to give 1% to charitable causes. That would be $1 a week that you give. Now you win $1 million. 1% of $1 million is $10,000. The most you will give away to charitable causes is still going to be 1% or $10,000, and I sincerely doubt if you'll even give that much. People say they will give more if they had more, but Jesus disagrees with you. The only people who will give more are those that gave a lot before they won the lottery. And more than likely, those who give much to begin with don't play the lottery, probably because they trust God and not chance, and they have no intentions of getting rich because they do not want to fall into temptation and a snare which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Trust me, winning the lottery will not change your giving habits. If anything, you will make some really foolish decisions with that money. That money that you do not know how to manage because you've never had that much. And that brings us to fill in the blank number four, the challenge. Here's the challenge. And our fill in the blank is this. Do you want to store up treasure on earth or in heaven? Now that's pretty simple. And we've all heard that one before. Do you want to store up treasure on earth or in heaven? In our scripture text today, the lesson in this parable comes in verse number 9 when Jesus says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That means use your wealth for God's kingdom work, whatever that wealth may be, and whatever that work may be. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I ask, where is your devotion? Where is your devotion? In Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I ask, where is your treasure? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 tells us this, that whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So I ask, what are you sowing and where are you sowing it? That's the challenge. And here's another challenge, quite similar to that one. Listen to this question. What would our society be like if every dollar that Christians spend on lottery tickets would be given towards doing kingdom work instead? Placing those dollars in a collection basket instead of giving them to the clerk at 7-Eleven. How many more mouths might be fed? How many more bodies will have clothing? How many more souls might be saved? So how would you like to become rich the biblical way? Would you like to become rich in righteousness instead of becoming rich in worldly wealth? Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What things? What things will be given to me as well? He answers that in verse 31. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. God knows the things that we truly need. Let me ask that question again. How would you like to become rich the biblical way? Here's another answer. Become good stewards of your wealth. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11 says this, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When you give what you have towards God's kingdom, and you do this because God's kingdom is more important than your kingdom, He promises to give you more. You will be overflowing in expressions of thanks to God. You will be able to invest more back into His kingdom. And you will be content. My friends, the lottery is all about coveting. It is, one, for those who only want to get rich quick without working, and two, for those who place their faith and trust in a world system instead of the promises of God. Do you really want to be rich? I challenge you that next Sunday you place your lottery money in this basket. Not because I need it, or because this church needs it, or even because God needs it. Because we need to see how truly rich we can become when we place God and others before ourselves, when we become cheerful givers. And one last point before I close. Someone might say, "But Mike, what if I play the lottery and win and want to give a whole lot of money to this church? Would you take it?" My friends, don't you think it would be hypocritical of me to preach such a sermon as this and then accept your lottery winnings? No. You keep it. Let's pray.